Welcome to CWH and this classic broadcast from my dad, Pastor Salem, who loved to preach about the beautiful name of Jesus. Today's message, The Eyes of the Lord, speaks to God seeing us all of the time. We hope you will be uplifted by today's program.
I'm Pastor Salem, and I want to welcome you to the Christian Worship Hour. Now the week has rolled by, and my, don't they come and go. And before you know it, maybe the Lord will come, we'll be with him that way, or maybe he'll take us home, but we're one day closer to heaven, one day closer to the dear Lord Jesus Christ, and we rejoice in that. Now I have a sermon today I want to preach about the eyes of the Lord, the eyes of the Lord. But before I do that, I want to read some of the letters. We get so many nice letters, and you get your pencil and paper out at the close of the service. I'm going to give you the address, but I'll just wait till the end of the service for that. But we read every letter we get, and we answer every letter. If it has to do with things of the Lord and the spiritual walk, we do that. If you have right on politics and all, we pray for you. But we get people in prison. I think we have a prison letter today. And you can kind of pray for these people as we read about it. And so our first letter comes from Mill City, California. And this person writes, if we are saved, does that mean our entire family is saved? I've heard it preached that if you believe, you and your household are saved. And I don't know the biblical reference for it. Well, I can tell you what the biblical reference is. It's Acts 16, verse 31. And it's the story of Paul and Silas. They're in prison. And while they're in prison at midnight, they're singing praises to God. And then an earthquake comes and shakes up the whole jail, and all the prisoners are loose and they run away. Except Paul and Silas don't run away. And the keeper of the prison is so amazed that they didn't run away. He had been listening to them singing, and he asked about their salvation and how to know Jesus and how he can be a Christian. And that Paul and Silas tell him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy household. And what they're saying is, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be saved. And if your household will believe, they can be saved too. Because we know that salvation is a personal matter. I can't be saved for you. I can't accept the Lord for you. I get letters from wives all the time praying for their husbands, and they would accept Jesus in a minute for their husband if they could. Or I get letters and children are in trouble or going off to school or something, going away from home, and they want to be sure they know the Lord and to pray for them. Well, that mother would sure accept Jesus for those children if she could, but you can't do it. You must be born again is an individual thing, where we accept Jesus Christ personally, and you have to just pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart, tell him you're sorry for your sins, and ask him to wash away your sins, then promise to love him and serve him, and then thank him. And so it's got to be a personal thing. There's no such thing as household being saved. There is Norfolk, Nebraska. I am so blessed each Sunday when I get to study and worship with you all. Please send me some type of study if you can. Also, my son is in prison for selling pot, and my daughter is in a same-sex marriage. I raise them in church so they have a foundation in Jesus. I also pray for your babies, for my babies, if you can please write to my son. I'm all he has to talk to and help him. It's hard to be a Christian in the prison system. And so she sent this boy's address, and we written to him. We sent him literature. And we're so happy that we can minister to those many people in prison. And we hear from letters from all parts of the United States, from Alaska to Texas and from California, clear out into Maine. And so we always answer every letter, free and postpaid. We send literature free and postpaid to these dear people. There's a federal prison, one federal prison, and they tell me that we heard from 14 different prisoners in that one prison. We've answered every one. So God bless these dear people. And we always encourage them to live for Jesus, trust Jesus, and witness for him. St. Paul was in prison. He was a great witness for the Lord. Here's a nice letter, and it says, "Hello, I'm so thankful for your ministry. My dad is blind, and he so looks forward to listening to you on Sunday mornings. He and I talk about your message. Thank you for visiting him in his home every week." And you know, that's part of our ministry, to visit the shut-ins and those who are on sick beds and those who can't get around anymore. We come into their home. We open the door for us, you know, turn on that television set, and we'll come in and we'll worship with you, with the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of you and we pray for you on every service. And then one other letter I want to read. "I'm in Stillwater Prison." Stillwater, Minnesota. "I'm in Stillwater Prison. I love and serve the Lord. I spend time with him on a daily basis and love to worship Jesus. I used to watch your program every Sunday morning. I no longer have access to a TV to watch your program. I am blessed every time I've watched your service. I have a 6-year-old son and desire he'll go into the ministry and preach God's word." And then he says, "You look a lot like my grandpa, so I think in my mind of you as my spiritual grandpa. And that's just fine with me. I just take that as a great honor." And so here's this man, and he's praying for that little 6-year-old son that he'll go into the ministry. And so let's all over the world pray for this young man and pray for this little boy, 6 years old, that I don't know if the ministry, but God has a plan for him, that he'll pray that he'll come to know Jesus, walk with Jesus. Well, we hope that you'll write to us and just get the pencil and paper ready, and we'll give you the address in just a minute. But let's look at this sermon, "The Eyes of the Lord." And I think these are some of the most beautiful words in all the Bible. And it's given to us in Genesis 16, verse 13, where it says, "Thou, God, seest me." When they were understood, they were given by Hagar, and they help fill our hearts with joy and hope. However, over the ages, the verse has been misapplied. And so that the popular interpretation of this verse is that God is watching you all the time in the time of temptation. And so just remember, don't do something wrong and don't do the something you shouldn't do because God's eyes are upon you, watching all the time. And it is true. It's in the Bible. It says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout a whole earth. And that is true. But that's the important part for us to remember. That is not the primary truth of this verse. It has a different message. When Hagar cried out, "Thou God seest me," she was not bemoaning the fact that God was looking at some sin in her life. She was rejoicing because God was seeing her. She was rejoicing in the fact that God saw her because it was a time of great need. But really, when you come to it, the Bible has a lot to say about the eyes of the Lord. Some of the kings of Israel, we're told, did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, while others did that which was wrong in the eyes of the Lord. The Bible tells us the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And the Bible tells us the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And or still again, his eyes are upon the ways of man. Or again, in Revelation, his eyes were as a flame of fire. And so what we're talking about is this wonderful, wonderful verse is not talking to us about us and our temptation, but it's talking about us and finding joy and peace. If we realize that God is watching us and watching over us, then we just will rejoice and know he knows how I feel and he knows where he's at and he knows all about me. All too many forget the ever-presence of God, but God is there. He sees all and he hears all. Yes, God is always present. Listen to David in the 139th Psalm, and he says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." And then it goes further and says that he even sees and knows our thoughts, what we are thinking. St. Paul admonishes us, he says, to bring into captivity every thought so to the obedience of our Christ. And the reason is that our thoughts usually precede our actions. And so we must remember and guard against what we're thinking. And just remember this, as he tells us, the psalmist tells us, no matter where I am, his eyes are upon me. He goes to and fro. He's always watching. And so it is in this wonderful verse, thou, God, seest me. And so let's look at the setting for this statement. Let's look and to see why it is such a wonderful verse. First of all, the utterance is given to a woman named Hagar. Now, who is Hagar? Hagar is an Egyptian slave girl, and she's in Abraham's household. And she is a maid servant made to Sarah, Abraham's wife. And Abraham and Sarah have no son to carry on their name and fortune. Now, God has promised them that they're going to have a son. He says, I'm going to give you a son. But here they are, they're approaching 100 years of age, and they don't have a son. And so they doubt God, and they don't think God is going to give them a son. And so Sarah says to Abraham, you take Hagar and take her to be your wife and raise up a child, raise up a son through Hagar. Now that was happened a lot of times in the Old Testament, because the keeping of the land and their fortune always went in the name of the person's son. And Abraham didn't have a son. And so he's going to have a son by Hagar. And that's exactly what happened. And when the little boy is born, Hagar names him Ishmael. At Isaac's weaning, the half-slave Ishmael is about 12 or 13 years old. And at that time then, God answers his promise to Sarah and Abraham, and he gives them a son. Then that old age, just God will keep his word. Just trust him. Don't get the jumps. Just be patient. And so he gave him a son. They named him Isaac. And so then when Isaac, a little bit later, he's just coming on the scene, the Ishmael makes fun of him and he mocks him. And so Sarah says, to Abraham, you've got to get rid of Hagar and you've got to get rid of Ishmael. And I don't care what you do, but they can't be in the household anymore because he's bothering him. He's making fun of our son Isaac. And as a consequence, Abraham gives Hagar and her little son some water and a few victuals and sends them out into the desert. Well, the food and the water was soon gone. And the blazing midnight east sun bore down upon the poor mother and her child. And at last, the terrible heat of the day, there she is without a drop of water. And so she places her little boy in the shade of a bush. And then the Bible says she goes off about a bow's distance. She did that so she cannot see. She cannot bear to see her little boy die. And so she leaves him there and goes and stands off in another place to agonize. And while she is there, at that bow's distance from her little son, an angel of God came and showed her a well of water. And Hagar names the place Well of the Living One Who Seeth Me. And then it was that Hagar cried out, Thou, God, seest me. Don't you see how that verse, where that fits, how that fits in? There was no sort of temptation at all there. The fact was that she was in the desert. Her son was about to die. She didn't have a friend in sight. She was in a despised Egyptian slave girl. She was utterly forsaken. She was in total despair. She was abandoned and she was alone. And then, right out of heaven, God helped her and provided her with a well of water. And Hagar cried to God, Thou, God, seest me. What a beautiful saying. She was rejoicing. She was praising God. She was not thinking about God and how there was some temptation to evil. She was just thinking about God was caring for her. She was thinking that God was there. God was looking. God was caring. And who was she anyway that God would even look at her? Why, she's an abject Egyptian girl, that's all she is. And the poor thing, she could easily understood how that Almighty God would look upon the mighty Abraham and upon the great Sarah. They were special people. They were the people of God. But who was Hagar compared to these people? She was a nobody. That's who she was. But look at that. The great God Almighty was looking her way, was providing for her needs, if you can imagine it. And when Hagar cried out, "Thou God seest me," she was saying, "Oh, God sees me too. God loves me too. I'm nothing but a castaway slave, but God loves me. And he's caring for me and he's providing for me. Praise God." That's the proper interpretation of that great psalm. It was Hagar was thrilled and thrilled and through and through, and it was encouraged her words because God was watching over her. And don't forget the emphasis on the me. It is personal. It is individual. It is just you. God has his eye on you. You would say, "Oh, you never look at me. I'm a sinner. I've sinned terribly. I can't face my sin. He'll never look at me." But oh, I'm going to tell you, God loves you, and you may be far in your sins, or you may be desperately poor, or you may be at your wit's end, but thou, God, carest for me. You say it, and you believe it, and he wants you to come to him and confess your sins and say, "Dear Jesus, I've sinned against you." And he knows it, but he wants you to confess it. And then you task him, "Jesus, please come into my heart. Take away my sin. I'll follow you the best I can. Turn from your sins." That's repentance. Jesus taught repentance. And then thank him, and you're saved because God sees you. See, God sees us all of the time. His eye is always upon us. He never slumbers nor sleeps. And the scriptures teach us this wonderful God is everywhere. Wherever you go in heavens, or if you were, for instance, you're going to go to the moon, or you go beyond the moon to the stars, wherever you go, forever as go, as far as the telescope can reach, God is there. He's everywhere. He told me, as Paul said to the Athenians, "In him we live and move and have our beings." And this wonderful God, no one is too small for him to notice. No one is him to fall for him to not see us and care for us. And just ahead, and so his eye is everywhere. I read the story of two little boys, and they were at their first summer camp. And at noon, they went through a food line. And the first thing they came to was a stack of apples. And oh, they were beautiful apples. They were the most beautiful apples they wanted. They wanted to put some in their pocket, but somebody had put up a sign that says, "Take just one. God is watching." And so they went on through the line. They came to the end of the line, and there were some cookies, beautiful cookies. Oh, they were luscious cookies. And the one little boy said to the other, "You can take all the cookies you want because God's is watching the apples." See, this God watches everything. He's everywhere. He sees everything. There's not anything hidden from me. My God is within me and without. He's before me and he's behind me. He's above me and he's below me. He's by my side always and forever. Thou, God, seest me. Hagar said it, and you can say it, and I can say it. And it is true. But let me also say, my God not only always sees, but he also acts. He never goes to sleep. He's always working in our lives. And every one of us, he is his caring for us, and he's acting on our lives, and he's acting to bring us to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. And we're told, Peter tells us, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so here's Hagar, and she's in this awful hard position, the awful circumstances. Looks like her son's going to die, and she doesn't know what to do. And there's that God. He's coming to help her and to save her and take care of her. And so maybe you have some trials today. You don't know which way to turn. and you just there's no way out. Or you think you're in a hopeless condition sinfully. Thou, God, seest me. That means he sees me and he loves me. He loves me. And that love is going to last all your life. But if you die and you don't come to Jesus, then he loves no more. And he's that great judge on the great white throne. And from that throne, you go to the lake of fire. So if you're going to find the love of God, you have to find it here and now in this life, right now. And you know what? I can just imagine that there's some of you right now saying, I want this Jesus. I want this Jesus that took care of Hagar. She saw her out in that Midian, out in that desert, and she didn't know which way to turn. Her little boy's going to die, and God is there, and now it's Jesus. And I just feel he's here with me, and I feel like he's just talking to my heart, and I want him in my heart, and just say, oh, dear Jesus, just please come into my heart. I'm a terrible sinner. I'm sorry for my sins. I wish to God I'd never committed them, but I can't do anything about it. That's all settled and gone. And, oh, Jesus, come into my heart. And by the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And like Isaiah said, and God says through Isaiah, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And so you can just come to Jesus and find that wonderful salvation. So God is never surprised. He is never. He always knows our needs. And when we come to the end of the road and we have all those troubles and trials, there he is, caring for us, providing for us, and turning us to him. We get letters all of the time where people say, I said the sinner's prayer. And the sinner's prayer is simply, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake. Just save me, Jesus. And don't use the fancy words. Just from your own heart, you just say, oh, Jesus, maybe you've never prayed before. And you say, I don't even know how to pray. I've never prayed. I never was taught that. How do I pray? I'll tell you how you pray. You talk to God. Just talk to him. He's a person there. Jesus is there. He's the good shepherd. He died on the cross and shed his blood to pay for your sins. That's how much he loves you. And he's right there. And he's calling you. Behold, I stand at the door of your heart. I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come in. And I'll fellowship with him and he with me. He wants to come into your heart. He's not willing that any should perish. But you have to ask him in. He'll never come in. And so you say, I don't know how to pray. Well, you just tell Jesus. In your own words, I had one fellow the other some time ago, and he says, now, dear Lord, I'm here at 6th and Lincoln with Pastor Salem, and I wonder if you'd save me, come into my heart. You see, he acted like God didn't know where he was. God bless you. That's fine. God looking at your heart. And he's saying, and you're saying to him, and I had another man said when he got done with his prayer, he didn't know you're supposed to say amen. And so he said, goodbye. That's just fine. That's just fine. You talk to Jesus. Talk to him now. Maybe young people, some of you young persons, and you're having a lot of temptations, and they want to get you into the drugs, and they want to get you into all of these other things that'll destroy your life. And you say, dear Jesus, I can't handle this by myself, but I need your help. Please come into my heart. Take away my sins, and I'll forsake these things, and I'll walk with you. Because God has a plan for your life, dear friend. He has a purpose for your life. He'll show it to you. Won't show it all at once. But step by step by step. I've been a Christian. I'd accepted Jesus when I was 10 years old. I'm 96 years old. 86 years ago. And all the way through. And you say, oh, have you ever sinned? Oh, God, I've sinned so many times. But he never forsook me. He just talked to my heart, and he says, that isn't right. You got to confess those sins. You got to have that fellowship restored. And so I say, just forgive me. And you say, well, how many times can you go to God and he'll forgive you? Oh, about a million times. There's no limit for God's grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And you ask him into your heart. Now, if you did that, you write to us. You write to the Christian Worship Hour. The box is 2002. We're in Aberdeen, South Dakota, 57402. And if you want to, you can get to ChristianWorshipHour.com, and you can send a gift over that. If you'd like to have our little Bible study called The New Song, you write, and it's free and postpaid, and it comes every week. It'll come. And this week it's How to Be Beautiful. And I'll tell you, Israel, we don't give a lot of cosmetics, but we're going to look at the beautiful part of different people in the Bible and pattern our life after that. You'll get a blessing. Christian Worship Hour, to those of you on shortwave, Christian Worship Hour, Box 2002, Aberdeen, South Dakota, 57402. And I hope that you'll write to us too. And if you're accepting Jesus, we'll send you literature to get you started in a Christian life. And so now I'm going to pray for you. And in our prayer, we're going to pray for the persecuted church in Jordan. We pray for that people, the Christian church, all wherever it is, the persecuted church. So dear Heavenly Father, we're just thanking you for those that are opening their heart to you. We pray that the Lord, that they'll write in so we can send them the literature. And we're praying for the persecuted church in Jordan, that you'll just help those of the ones that are left behind. We're not praying for those who have died because they're in your presence wearing the martyr's crown, rejoicing in heaven. But those left behind, especially the children, help them, dear Jesus, and help all of us. And then, Lord, bless those on beds of sickness and those that are shut in. We just thank you for your nearness and your help. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so now I just hope that you'll all think about us and pray for us and write to us. And we have to have your help. And if you're wondering about, well, I wonder if they'll spend the money wisely. We're a member of the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability, and they watch every penny we get and every penny we spend. And it's all spent in the furtherance of the gospel. But we can't spend it unless you send it. And so we're not helped by any organization or denomination. It's just God's people all over the world. So we're going to put it in your hands, and I know that you'll help us. And the words they're thinking about next week now, we're going to thinking about the parable of the talents. And there are so many wonderful things that God teaches us. Did you know that you have a talent? And maybe you have two, and maybe you have five. So let's get together next week. And in the meantime, you pray for us, and we'll pray for you. And you remember that the Christian Worship Hour loves you, and I love you. And someday we're going to be in heaven together if you take Jesus. God bless you, everyone.
My dad loved to preach because he got to tell people of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. If you would like to learn more about having a relationship with Jesus and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, click the encouragement link on our website at cwh.org. You may also stream more programs, subscribe to our monthly newsletter, and view Pastor Salem's devotions and answers. We would be most grateful if you would pray for this ministry and help us financially to continue proclaiming the gospel. God bless you.